You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
So, some of you know that I have written a book with Cheryl Marshall that just came out. So this book, Cheryl, where are you? Cheryl's over there, my co-author, Cheryl from Houston. So these books, I think, are by now sold out in the bookstore, but you can find them on Amazon. I'm going to talk to you about chapter 3. Chapter 3 is our systematic theology chapter. It's called The Greater Grace. So we should teach and know about justification, the doctrine of sanctification, and now the doctrine of glorification. So there we are. If people come in while I'm talking during my talk, don't look at them. Just, okay, pretend you don't see them. Just focus up here, then they won't feel nervous and we won't all be distracted. Oh, sorry. The title of the book is When Words Matter Most, Speaking Truth with Grace to Those You Love. So we're speaking truth, but let's do it graciously. And yet, let's use it to edify our sisters in Christ. So let's think about glorification. It's pretty massive topic. We're really thankful we get to learn about it today. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that ACBC has allowed the opportunity for a systematic theology track. And we pray that you would make yourself known to us here. Make us understand the doctrine of glorification, Lord, and show us how it can be useful in our counseling and in our loving others, and as we speak truth with grace to those we love. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to talk about a definition of glorification, but I want you to listen to it and figure out if this is true, because it's not scripture. So you got to evaluate whether I'm saying it to something that's right, okay? First person I'm going to quote is Mike Horton. He wrote The Christian Faith. He says, glorification is the not yet aspect of our redemption. In glorification, the apparent contradiction between God's verdict and our actual lives is finally and forever resolved. The already and not yet converge, completing immediately and perfectly that which the Spirit began when he called us into fellowship with Christ by the gospel. Then we have Wayne Grudem. Some of you have read his systematic theology, so you already heard this. Glorification is the final step in the application of redemption. It will happen when Christ returns and raises from the dead the bodies of all believers for all time who have died and reunites them with their souls and changes the bodies of all believers who remain alive, therefore giving all believers at the same time perfect resurrection bodies like his own. And I have a quote from Mike Krueger, who's my boss over at RTS Charlotte, and he'll be speaking in our plenary, so listen up what Mike says. Oh, wait, first I got to tell you, he's using an analogy from The Lord of the Rings. Okay. And I got this off of his blog for the Gospel Coalition called We Need Eschatology Right Now. He says, after the ring is destroyed at Mount Doom, okay, if you haven't read the books, just kind of listen in. Sam says this. He wakes from his sleep, surprised he's alive and surprised to see Gandalf. Okay, come on, you got to kind of roll with it if you don't know these people. But he then asks, is everything sad going to come untrue? What's happened to the world? Thus, Sam's statement, like Christian eschatology, recognizes that there's something terribly wrong with the world. It's filled with sadness, cursed by sin, groaning as it awaits its redemption. And in the final consummation, those sad things will come untrue. The curse will be rolled back and the world will be changed. Hallelujah. So Jim calls this topic practical eschatology. That's what we're doing now. Eschatology, doctrine of future things. How is it so practical to us as counselors? So eschatology, now I'm using that word, which means eschatos, which is last. Logos or ology is words, last study of last things. So Benjamin Glad wrote a book. He quotes a pastor who said, "Christians, live as though you are on the other side of heaven. Live like you are in the future." And this is what our counselees need. So I'm going to start out with some misunderstandings about glorification / heaven. Some think heaven is not a real place, like it's not a physical place. And I want to tell you why that may have come about and why it really matters to know that it is a physical place. So all your philosophy majors, now's your turn to listen up, and you can explain to the rest of us what Platonism is. Christoplatonism is a term Randy Alcorn uses, meaning an unbiblical belief that the spirit realm is good and the material realm is bad. Okay, Platonism. Okay, you think, maybe I've never heard that word, but it's impacting you and it's impacting your counselees. So the church has been negatively influenced by, and this is quoting Randy Alcorn, by Platonism through the teachings of these two guys long ago, among others, which came to embrace the spiritual view that spirits are better off without bodies and heaven is a disembodied state. And that's where you see people floating around on clouds. Okay. Okay. So, but where have we seen this in counseling? It's a woman with an eating disorder who says, "I can do this to my body because really what matters is the spiritual realm." See, she's seen a disconnect between material world, spiritual world. Or the ascetic who punishes his or herself. You're not taking care of yourself because, you know, the body's bad. So I just need to be spiritual. Or a girl, true story, I talked to her, she could have sex on Saturday night and go to church and worship in a spiritual self. Okay, that's Platonism. It's in our world. Colossians 2 also talks about it. It's not a new problem. Colossians 2, yeah, open your Bibles. You're going to be all over the place. Colossians 2, 20 through 23. "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations like do not handle, do not taste, do not touch?" Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism. There's that word I use, punish our bodies. Oh, and he adds, "and severity to the body, for they have of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." These are the people who've got the idea, well, the spiritual world is way separate. And what I do in the real world doesn't matter. Okay, you have some people who say, well, I don't really want to interpret the Bible as it says. I'm interpreting the meaning behind the Bible. Okay, so we're all talking about that now. But today I'm talking to you about real heaven, real glorification through faith. And y'all know the verse, Hebrews 11, 1. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So the Bible really does have a perfect balance between this world and living for future glory. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. So now we're talking about walking up in the heavenly realms in our thinking. And how many times have my girls had to be taught that? Come on, let's bring God into your life. Let's bring spiritual things into your life. You're just kind of going and asking for help with just your problems. But it's all reflected by who you are in Christ and how God speaks into your life. So we're looking to heaven. Colossians 3, 1 through 2. "Now, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Love that. So now we're going to look at five truths. These truths are all essential truths and helpful truths. Okay, so now into doctrine. Don't tune out. Doctrine, that's okay. But not only am I going to talk to you about these doctrines, I'm going to say how these doctrines motivate us and offer hope. So, you know, hope is our thing, right? You've all been taught that. So how does the doctrine of glorification offer motivation, hope, and why are they essential and helpful things? So the first thing we're going to talk about, the first truth, is there is a physical heaven and a new earth coming. I've kind of touched on it already, but now I'm going to delve deep into it. The world is not all there is. Yay! Aren't you thankful? Ah, so we reject materialism, which is the world is all there is. Okay, materialism is a disinterest in or rejection of the spiritual, intellectual, or cultural values, or the philosophical theory that regards matter and its motions as constituting the universe. This world is all there is. I can do whatever I want. There's nothing to come. Okay, so A.A. Hodge said, of heaven, the final home of Christ and his people, and of the eternal rewards of well-doing, we are told far more in the scriptures than we're told of the final punishment of the wicked. This is like great. We're in the positive realm right now. So the fact that there is a real heaven and there is a real new earth to come, you can see it if God really created the world, right? He can do that. He can create heaven with real places, real streets of gold, real gates of pearls. He can create a new earth and renew all things. So Randy Alcorn goes into that quite a bit, but I'm going to focus on some of the scriptures. And one of the best things to look forward to, isn't it, girls, is the new bodies we're going to get. It's like, that's getting more and more important as time goes on. So I'm going to give you scriptures that teach that. And you probably know already, I'm going to 2 Corinthians 5. And it says in here, in verse 1, we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. Now here's contrast, tent, building. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for this, for us, this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. This is reality. Reality is coming. So you already know, Job also said, he knows his Redeemer lives. After my skin has thus been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. And poor Job, he needed that comfort. And he was comforted by it. And you hear that in funerals. You hear that in people trying to give hope to those who are suffering. And that's us. We do that, right? I'm going to tell you now why belief in a physical heaven is a motivation and a hope to you and your counselees. Now, start with Randy Alcorn. He says, the promise of a new earth reminds us that the events of human history aren't meaningless. Rather, they are heading toward the fulfillment of a divine plan involving a new earth with culture and citizens that glorify God. And we kind of get a taste of that, don't we? When we're in fellowship together, when we sing, like all of us together in unison. And I've had it this week because I have so many house guests that are my dearest and most precious friends. And I said, it's like heaven. I was taking pictures last night. Like, I feel like I'm in heaven. I'm having fellowship with people. And it's going to be like that when we're there together, right?
Yeah.
And what a hope that is for us, and what a motivation for us to continue on. So we know also the fact that the spiritual world and the material world are going to be in perfect harmony. That is so important. And Paul thought so because he said in Philippians 3. Now here, this is the outworking of this truth. And when you are counseling, you can use this verse, Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Yay. And it says, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. There's power behind that truth. And you know, chapter 4, verse 1, he goes, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm. Therefore, knowing what earthly human body is going to be glorified bodies, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved, says Paul. That's our motivation to keep going. Now, I'm going to talk to you about some of my counselees who need this hope. And I've told them this hope. And that's how they keep going in life. Like the person who's suffering physical pain and disability. Okay, so you talk to somebody. Like one of my friends has multiple sclerosis. And those of you who have that or know about that, it's just up and down life. Am I getting the right medication? But I know we're not going uphill. Probably, we're probably thinking about modifying my house for a wheelchair. Deterioration slowly and painfully. It's the person who has an elderly loved one who passed away, thinking, I'm going to see him again. Like my dad. He died about a month ago. He's 91 years old, glorified. Now, new body.
Yeah.
But when I last saw him, you know what the ravages of death does to somebody? Those of you in the nursing field or hospice care. Okay, I'm thinking of him as a glorified man in heaven. It's my friend who has to keep rescheduling appointments. I'm sorry, I can't come in. I just can't drive today. I'm so weak. I can't hardly manage my household. I would love to come for counseling, but I can't see you. Or Joy Hugh, who is a student of ours, blind from birth. The glorified body she has to look forward to is her hope. It helps her continue on. And we know the story of Fanny Crosby, who said, I want the first thing I see is to be my Lord Jesus face. We know about Johnny Erickson Tata. We have friends that we know. We can testify how this hope is important. It's a tangible thing. They can almost hold on to it, thinking, oh, this world is not all there is. There's glorification to come. Now, I don't know if you guys, girls, are football fans, but my husband is. He told me a quote by Mark Richt. Okay, that guy is... a former Georgia and Miami head football coach, okay? He posted on Twitter recently, after he was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease, this statement. Truthfully, I look at it as a momentary light affliction compared to the future glory in heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for he promised us a future blessing of a glorified body that has no sin and no disease. At the beginning of his decline, he knows he's coming. So there, glorified bodies. The second thing we need to know, it's essential, and it's really helpful to know this, is that we believe God will punish sin in the future. There will be judgment to come. That is helpful. Okay, so to prove it, I'll read to you again Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. We know we're going to be transformed and by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Now, that's what I'm focusing on right here. God is going to subject all things to himself. The wicked, the people who've been cruel, injustice in the world. If I can just hang on, I know there is something at the end. One day, first of all, God's glory is going to be displayed when Christ is exalted. And we suffer. Don't we suffer with that? To see Jesus' name dragged to the mud. Jesus mocked, even in our culture, right? By people. I don't believe that. You people are so narrow-minded, or whatever they say to us. So Philippians 9. Philippians 2:9. Okay. Hang on to this, girls. I use it all the time in counseling. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him that name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is an essential truth. But also to know that God will judge all people, like it says right there, or in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So the fact that God judges all people, well, I don't know. Some of us may be trembling, but the rest of us are knowing, Jesus, you know, saved under Christ's righteousness. Thank you, Lord. And there is a sense, though, in which persecuted Christians are supported by this truth. And we see it in the Bible. Revelation 6:9-10. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So, to get into the news a little bit, we all care about our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan, right? People, the church grew in Afghanistan, and now people are being persecuted. You remember a few years ago in Egypt, they were painting on the door, who is the Christian? Who is going to be persecuted? These people, some of them, are martyrs for the faith, and they will join those in heaven saying, God, put everything right. Make everything to your glory. So we also see in Hebrews 10:30-31, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Mm-hmm. You'd like to go out there and preach that in the prisons, right? Those people need to hear that. But this is a true and essential doctrine to remember, because Romans 12:19, here's the application for all of us. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God one day. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Got a theme going on here. But he's telling us, do not go out there in vengeance against people who are cruel to you, because God will take care of it. Yep. He will make all things right. So now, how come this is a motivation and a hope that there's punishment to come for the sinful? Well, 1 Peter 4, our book of suffering, says in verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of Christ? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become the ungodly and the sinner? They are going to be punished. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. You will have counselees, or have currently counselees, who need this truth. It's a help to somebody who's a victim of abuse, victim of sex trafficking. Helps those who've lost their loved ones to murder, drunk driving. God will make all things right. And Cheryl told me about a guy in Houston, David Castro, leaving the Astros game. His dad's driving, his brother's there. They've just enjoyed a game, and road rage incident, cars jostling, gestures being thrown, gun drawn, hanging out the window, and shot David Castro, a 17-year-old, to death. And this man had many, many previous convictions with guns. Okay? He's released. He's released now. He has an ankle monitor. So if you wanted to talk to David Castro's mother, you would tell her there is judgment to come. There is justice. God sees and God cares. And you know what, girls? She doesn't have to be a believer for you to say that. Mm-hmm. It's truth. You tell her that. And to know there is a God who's judge will help her. It could lead her into the gospel too, right? So another essential doctrine is rewards, the doctrine of rewards. All right. Here's the hymn. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Okay. Now, some of us may say, wait a minute, Caroline, it sounds, eternal rewards, that sounds really selfish. Like, I'm working for rewards. Come on, is that a really high motivation? Okay, we'll just keep listening. Some of them may say, well, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be really humble. Am I supposed to be trying for rewards that are going to be redeeming, showing me up as better than everyone else because I've got the rewards and some are not getting as much? That doesn't sound right. Okay, but you know what? This is the biggest section of my talk because there are gobs of verses about rewards. Yeah. So if the Bible's talking about it, we're talking about it. And in the percentage wise, you're going to hear what I'm going to tell you about rewards, starting with Jesus. Okay. You're starting to think. I remember. Jesus said in Luke 12:12-14, the parable of the banquet. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return, you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Okay? There's a motivation. There's payment back for all my deeds, good deeds. Okay, well, maybe that sounds a little bit selfish still. But Jesus keeps talking about it. Mark 9:41. This is the cup of cold water verse, right? He says in 40, wait, I've got to go to 49. Okay. All this about the cup of cold water. Okay, I'm goofed up because it's 41 actually. Truly, I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his. Okay. So that's Jesus. On he goes, Luke 6, 22-23. And I'm not going to have to give application because you already know this one. You're going to hear the application and what Jesus says. Luke 6, 22. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. Come on, do it, because there are great rewards to come. All right, most of you, some of you are like, I'm just plugging along. I'm just trying my hardest. So get a glimpse. Rewards, treasures to come. Okay, so we've got Jesus talking to the rich young man. Go sell all that you have. Give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Matthew 6, 19. And you're also hearing these applications, but I'm going to still say the verse. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your
treasure is,
your heart will be also. Okay, that's our big counseling verse there. But have you ever thought we're talking about treasures in heaven? Versus treasures on earth. Okay. So was it just Jesus who had this theme, I wonder? What do you say? No. Okay, now I'm going to tell you what Paul says about treasures. 1 Timothy 6, 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. We need this today, right? Don't you? I mean, we could get started on the economy. Okay. Now I did my application. Okay. Okay. Don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Ah, good word. Philippians 3. Some of you can have memorized Philippians 3:13. I'm looking up just in case I goof it up. Philippians 3:13. One thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining towards the goal, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's a prize to be had. Also, Paul in 2 Timothy, again, I have fought the good fight. And those old of us who are getting older, this could be our life verse. I have fought the good fight. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Okay, some of you are going, wait, I know we're getting crowns, but we're just going to throw them at Jesus' feet. So what importance is that? Now, Paul's using that as a motivator. It's important. There's something bigger that's coming. 1 Corinthians 3. I told you we were all over the place. 10 through 15 is a big section about this kind of stuff. But in 12, it says, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the sort of work that each one has done. If that work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as though through fire. Kind of a big warning verse there. Okay, but I'm focusing on the reward, the treasure to be had in heaven. It's in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 6, 12. And don't believe anything I say unless it's right here in the Bible. Okay. Wait, Hebrews 6, 10. Start there. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love you've shown for your counselees. That's my words. In his name, in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you not may not be sluggish or burnt out, let's say, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises, motivating us to move forward in life, promises to come. And then James, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Even if you're trying hard not to be motivated by crowns and things. But the best reward of all is to enter heaven and be told, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. You have one or two counselees. You're mentoring one person. You're in a small church. You're faithfully ministering there. I will set you over much. There's something to come. It's kind of mysterious to think. There's something corresponding to what I do here on earth to what will be there in heaven. But the best thing is enter into the joy of your master. Running into Jesus' arms. I tried. He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful, even in small things. Revelation 14, 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. All those deeds. Okay, now how does this become a motivator? How does this give us hope? Because we can endure suffering. I've already mentioned, I read to you those passages. But 1 Corinthians 15, 58, therefore, my beloved sisters, okay, that's not general advised, it's for my girl, people here listening. Therefore, my beloved sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. We do not lose heart. I read that passage. Even though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed. And you will tell this to your counselee, who has a child with a brain tumor. Part of his brain's removed. He has a lifetime ahead of just barely getting by. But this lady's also driving 2 hours to the doctor to get the specialist to help. And she told me last week, he's scheduled for another surgery, and the doctor says, I don't know if it's going to work. That mother needs to think, when I'm ministering to my son, I love him, but there are days when I need to remember there is future reward to come. I told her that very thing. You can imagine how she felt. She may have known it, but we should be saying it. Use the scripture and say it to them. It could be the employee says, I am always going to work and I'm always getting the raw end of the deal. Nobody's listening to me. Nobody treats me right. Well, you know, when you endure, there, God sees that. He rewards that. Now, I told one counselee, yes, last week also, I said, I can just picture you as one of those saints in heaven. She goes, me? Saint? Yes, the way you have endured your trial, you're going to be glorified and elevated by God for your silent suffering, your silent endurance. We need this doctrine. The woman who's single and she's getting up there and cannot find, where is the guy? Where are the guys? I don't know. I can't, there's nobody in my church. Is my life going to be wasted? Okay. She needs a doctrine of eternal rewards. Your motivation is thinking heavenward. Okay, so let me give you another one. We've got the doctrine of becoming eternal rest. This is essential to know that there's a rest to come. This is really helpful. Okay, so God rested. So we know resting's okay. We're commanded to rest one day a week. And some of us think, well, if I rest, that's like synonymous with lazy. I can't rest. I mean, I just gotta go, go, go. Maybe they're thinking these rewards will get bigger. No, no. We know we need to rest, but there's a doctrine of eternal rest. Eternal rest to come, and our example is what God has done in his creation. And it's what Jesus did in his ministry, right? And some people think, well, the eternal rest, what is that? Like just floating around. That sounds so boring. And people will say, I don't really like the idea of heaven. Why do I want to be there? My friends are all somewhere else. Okay, you might have heard that. But are you being lazy if you anticipate the rest to come? So we can have rest in this world and enjoy the promised rest to come. And our verse is Matthew 11, 28 and 29. You've got it memorized, some of you. Come unto me, all you who labor heavy laden, and I will give you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find. Okay. We've got rest on earth, but we've got eternal rest to come. So those who die in Christ are promised rest. Revelation 14, 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this. I can imagine that voice being loud. No. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may have rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. I used this already. I talked about the deeds that follow them. Now, blessed are they that they find rest from their labors. So in Old Testament, we've got promised land. That's the place of rest, you know, milk and honey, all that kind of good stuff. Hebrews 4 kind of helps us associate Old Testament and New. The book of Hebrews does. He says in this whole section 1 through 11, focusing on 8 and 9. I'm doing a bit on this because some of you may have grown up in a church that Sabbath rest is like, oh, we can't watch TV. We're just reading the Christian storybooks. I'm not really mocking that because those are dear people, okay? But some of us may have thought, well, this kind of rest, I don't really know if that's a hope for me. Okay, so Hebrews 4, let's look at 8 and 9. He's explaining, for if Joshua had given them rest, like when they were reaching the promised land, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever's entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Okay. Now, I've been reading the Bible in a year, and when you get the Bible in a year, you get to go through the minor prophets. So when I was preparing this, I'm thinking glorification. I'm looking at the minor prophets. Let's see what they say. They talk a lot about the difficulties of the children of Israel. Enemies everywhere, struggle, strife. But there are places in the Old Testament, like Amos chapter 9. And I put a tab so I wouldn't try to keep finding Amos while I'm talking to you. Where is it? Amos 9, 13. Now listen as I read this and tell me, do you think this is talking about Canaan, the land of Canaan? Right across the Jordan, where everybody, they were headed? No, it says here, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him who sows seed," just sped up fruitfulness. The mountains will drip sweet wine and all the hills will flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel. They shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. They shall make gardens, eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land. They will never again be uprooted out of the land that I've given them, says the Lord your God. Are we talking about land? Like territory, like you can find it on a map? No, we're talking about new heavens, new earth, place of beauty and rest. Same thing in Micah 4. I had to mark that one. Micah 4, 3 through 4. He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide for strong nations far away, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore, but they shall sit every man under his vine, under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. What a picture. So how does this coming eternal rest motivate us and give us hope? We will have rest from our struggle against sin. When am I ever going to defeat this sin? I don't know. It's always coming up. I'm always struggling. I'm so lousy. I will never make it. So, but there is a rest from sin. And our girls need to hear that when we talk to them and they're despairing. And we use Philippians 1:6. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Benjamin Glad says, the Spirit's new creational work in the hearts of believers cannot be undone. This view of the resurrection gives us courage and hope in the midst of trials and tribulations. So I have a friend who says, Caroline, I really want to get there now. This struggle is too much for me. I just want to be in heaven now. And some of us could become alarmed and saying, wait, you asked the question, so are you thinking of ending your life? Because that could be an extension of what I'm talking about, right? I can't make it anymore. She might want suicide just to get relief. So when I shared what I was talking about with her, she wrote me this. This relief, that's her code word for suicide. This relief is actually a poor substitute for the true doctrine of glorification. Glorification is so much more than simply relief. And focusing on the realities of what glorification is, as well as how short this life is in comparison, can be a help to such strugglers. Okay? Let's be sensitive to our women who are just burdened by sin. and offer them future reward, future rest. We'll be there. You will be there. You're not getting there on your own quickly, but it's coming, and you will rest free from sin in heaven. Hallelujah. So our last doctrine that's essential and truly helpful is the belief we are going to see our loved ones again in heaven. That may be stating the obvious, but let's just talk about it in a minute. We have a reunion in Christ with our friends and family who've died in the Lord. And this is precious for those who mourn. Okay? Jonathan Edwards, he lived in a time when there was plenty of death around. I looked it up. He had like 11 kids. I'm not sure any of them died in childhood, but you knew there were kids dying in childhood in those days. He says, every Christian friend that goes before us from this world is a ransom spirit waiting to welcome us in heaven. They're the Christian father and mother and wife and child and friend with whom we shall renew the holy fellowship of the saints, which was interrupted by death here, but shall be commenced again in the upper sanctuary and then shall never end. Yeah. Alcorn and others go into this whole big thing about we're surely going to recognize people in heaven. You can read the book if you want to. But I'll tell you that J.C. Ryle says, it doesn't make sense if we don't recognize one another in heaven. He goes, there would be no point in these words of consolation if they did not imply the mutual recognition of the saints. The hope with which he cheers weary Christians is the hope of meeting their beloved friends again. But in the moment that we who are saved shall meet our several friends in heaven, we shall at once know them and they will once know us. Now, how does that motivate and bring hope? When we lose a loved one, we want to see them again. We don't want to say goodbye, really. And that's what we tell those who are dying. I'll see you again. I'll see you in heaven. We're going to rejoice together before the throne. We do not grieve as those who have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Let me read you several verses right around that verse. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We do not want you to be uninformed, sisters. Okay, it really says brothers in my Bible, but again, we do not want you to be uninformed, sisters, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. You want to know what the next verse says? Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So we encourage those who are grieving. So to end, I'm going to sing. Well, I don't know if I should sing. I'm going to finish that hymn. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've given us a glimpse of a world outside of our world, and you know we need it. We need to encourage one another with these words. I thank you for the truths of systematic theology, but especially this truth, Lord, as we want to apply it to those around us who need it. But as Kevin DeYoung said, let us apply it to ourselves first. And let us also live with heavenly things in mind. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.